After experiencing the busiest and fastest-paced year of our lives, my family and I found ourselves in need of vacation this summer. We took two. The first, as many of you know, was writ large across the pages of the Roanoke Times on what must have been a very slow news day. The second was a trip to the South Carolina coast. We drove to Litchfield 2 weeks after most of the rest of the Roanoke diaspora had returned to Southwest Virginia. And our first evening there, I didn't wait to change into swimming trunks or take off my shoes before we moved beach chairs out onto the sand. The sun was setting behind us, allowing the breeze to turn pleasantly cool. And while the kids ran around with buckets and shovels, I sank into my chair and became pleasantly numb. I expected nothing but to be lulled into semi-consciousness by the cadence of the surf. But then I caught something out of the corner of my eye. Our first reading this morning opens with the third chapter of Exodus, and oddly, we're missing the main character. In the book of Genesis, the voice of God is heard in the first paragraph of the entire book, and God is an active character from the outset and throughout. But here in Exodus, this morning we're already three chapters in, and we have yet to see or hear from God. There's been but one brief mention made of him near the end of chapter 1, and that's it. Who we do meet, though, is Moses. And Moses undoubtedly wonders about God's absence as much as we do. Moses has surely heard about the God of the Israelites from his biological mother, who is herself an Israelite. And he must lament that this God who was so close to his ancestors has not made himself known to Moses. Moses certainly could have benefited from God's presence. He experiences the pressure of living a dual life, the child of Hebrews being reared as a prince of Egypt in Pharaoh's own household. The pressure finally becomes too much for Moses when he witnesses an Egyptian man beating an Israelite. Moses snaps, and he kills the Egyptian. Afterwards, he has to flee from the royal household and finds himself living in the wilderness of Sinai, tending sheep. That's a mighty big fall from grace. In a life as complicated as Moses, he could use God. As he struggles, he must wonder why God is so palpably absent. But then, on this particular day, Moses is grazing sheep on the mountain, and something, a flicker of flame, catches the periphery of his vision. He almost misses it, but for some reason, he turns both his sight and his attention. And when he does, and only then, the God who has seemed so very absent calls to him from a burning bush, unconsumed by the fire that envelops it. Moses is stunned, and in reverent acknowledgement of in whose presence he stands, he reaches down and he removes his shoes. He is on holy ground. The poet Elizabeth Barrett Browning says, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God, but only for he who sees, who takes off his shoes." I believe that, at least intellectually. Holy Scripture from Genesis to John affirms that the Spirit of God breathes life into each and everything, and through the Word incarnate are all things made. But if it is so, if every common bush is afire with the presence of God, then why do we so often feel alone? Why do our walks through life, our experiences of fortune and misfortune, our days as princes of Egypt, and our days as wanderers in the wilderness, so often seem to pass in the absence rather than the presence of God? The answer, I believe, surely lies in the scope of our sight. We wish for God's presence, as Moses must have done throughout his days, but we wish for God to appear at our pace and in our direct line of vision. Most of the time, even in those moments when we have the greatest need of God, we walk through life with blinders on, unwilling to pause, to turn aside, to widen our vision and take in the things at the periphery. We wistfully wish for God, but we rarely take the time to take off our shoes and acknowledge the hallowed ground upon which we tread every day. The burning bush shows us that only when we do so, only when we open our eyes more broadly and turn our attention, can God call out to us. I wonder how many burning bushes Moses had passed before this day on the mountain. How many times in Egypt had his lush, princely living prevented him from pausing and turning aside? And later, how many times in the wilderness had he been so defeated and deflated by his misfortune that he couldn't lift his eyes and look around him? It's difficult to know just why on this day Moses shifts his sight. But what is clear is that once he does, he is unable any longer to see the world with such narrow vision. In the course of their conversation at the burning bush, God offers Moses both promise and call. And the former makes possible Moses' response to the latter. "I will be with you," Moses promises. "When you confront Pharaoh, when you lead your people, when you continue to struggle with your lack of confidence and your fear, and you will continue to struggle, I will be with you." That's the promise. But there is more. There's also a calling forth. God says to Moses, "So come." And he shares with Moses the life that Moses must now live, now that God has entered into his vision. Life can never again be that of the blind and carefree prince, but it will also never again be that of the despondent wanderer in the wilderness. It is now a life like that of the burning bush itself, enveloped by the very fire of God, and yet strengthened, enlivened, and preserved by that fire, and not consumed. Moses' entire life is different after that encounter on Sinai, and he very nearly passed it by. That day could have been it like any other, but that Moses paid attention and opened his eyes. Moses comes down from the mountain with vision broadened, with a promise and with a call. From that day on, he sees the world differently. He follows God, and he's followed by God. And it all began when he paused, when he turned aside, and when he took off his shoes. It is easy, too easy, for even a priest to walk through life with blinders on. Like anyone, sometimes I wonder why God doesn't speak to me, why God doesn't reveal himself, when in fact I rarely pause and pay attention to what's in the scope of my vision. I rarely turn aside and see. I sat in that canvas chair on Litchfield Beach, wanting only to be lulled into a stupor by the waves, when something caught the corner of my eye. I almost missed it, but I turned my head slightly, and I saw my 8-year-old son at the edge of the tide. He was running along the beach like a general arranging his troops. He had his shovel, actually his shovel handle, he'd already broken off the shovel by that point. He had his shovel handle raised toward the surf as if he could by himself fight back the relentless power of the ocean. With a knowing and melancholy smile, I watched him, thinking about the futility of his effort. But then I blinked, and everything appeared different. The warm glow of the setting sun enveloped Griffin like a presence. Something about the texture of that evening light accentuated the joy on his face as if by the glow of a fire that did not consume. And his actions at the shoreline became for me a revelation. Somehow, in the presence of that enveloping light, the scene became sacramental. Like the burning bush, it became a disclosure of something holy. It represented to me all those who struggle, but who do so knowing that they are not alone. It represented those who don't lose sight of the God who remained with power and fidelity by their side. I will be with you, says the God of heaven and earth. Everywhere and all times, without fail, I will be with you. When you struggle against the tide, I'll be there. When the waves pound, I'll be there. So come. I was enlivened and I was rejuvenated unexpectedly to come back here at the end of that week to the work that God has called me to do. We can continue to walk straight ahead without pause and with narrow vision. We can live uncalled lives, never turning aside to see the presence of God. Lives in which, as one scholar says, there is no intrusion, no disruption, no redefinition, no appearance or utterance of the holy. Or we can turn aside. We can allow an adjustment of our vision and hear God's call. We can see that we are never alone, and we can follow. Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush afire with God. As I watched Griffin in amazement, I realized that I felt the cool sand between my toes. I looked down and saw that I had, without thinking, slipped off my shoes. God was present, though I had almost missed it. And this, too, was holy ground. Amen.